This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from the book of 1 Samuel. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God, do so much to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dwelt well with my lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left a Nabal, so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. My name is Micah. I'm one of the deacons here and the worship leader, and I'm excited to be with you guys today as we continue in our story of the life of David. And you know, before COVID, before 2020, I had hardly any gray hair in my beard, and now it's taken over like half my face pretty quickly. It's like when you see the picture of a president, you know, like before and after his term, how much he's aged. Constant stress can really wear on us mentally and physically. And that's the situation we find David in today. We've all been through seasons in our lives, right, where it feels like it's just one hard thing after another. That when it rains, it pours. And we're just asking and begging God just to catch a break. Maybe you've had struggle after struggle, whether it's in your health or your finances or your marriage or your family or your work, or maybe a combination of all those things. And it can just seem sometimes like there's little hope, because everything just feels difficult and there's a lot of hurt and pain. And see, in these seasons when we're in survival mode, When we're overwhelmed, we can become vulnerable. We can lose our sense of identity and our sense of calling. And maybe you're at a place where you just feel lost. You're like, who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? And maybe you just don't know how to get back to walking in God's will for your life. And some of you may be headed toward that dark place and you don't even know that you're on that path. And in our story today, that's the place we find David in. If you remember the last couple Sundays' sermons, this is the season of David's life where he's on the run from Saul in the wilderness. King Saul is jealous of David and he wants David dead. And it's important that we know that this season of David's life in the wilderness isn't just a few days, a few weeks, or even a few months. We're talking years. We don't know exactly how long, but at least 7 years and maybe well over a decade that David is on the run. Imagine that. It's been many years now since David was a teenager and he was anointed to be the future king after Saul. And he doesn't know when that will be or how that will be. And he's constantly on the move in the wilderness. He has no home he can settle in. He can't be comfortable. He's always looking over his shoulder for Saul and his armies, or the Philistines, or another enemy. He's always got to be ready for danger. Imagine the toll it would take on you after years of feeling like this. And then on top of everything else going on, in our first verse today, we read about something very significant that happened. That's easy to pass over. It says, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house in Ramah." And if you remember, Samuel was the prophet of Israel at this time. He was the last judge of Israel, and he was the bridge between the judges and the kings. And most importantly for our story today, he's the one who was led by the Spirit of God and discerned that David would be the future king. And he anointed David to be king. Samuel then serves as a spiritual father to David until Samuel passes away. In fact, when David first flees from Saul years ago, where does he go? He goes to Samuel's house. So all of Israel gathered and they mourned for Samuel, but this probably would have hit David harder than anybody. Samuel was a key figure in shaping David and his life. He protected him. He was his advocate. And now he's gone. And many of you have lost someone significant in the last few years. And you understand how it can truly shake the foundation of your life. And even though we know that David had 600 loyal men with him in the wilderness, at this point, David has to feel like he really has no one. He's close to rock bottom, and David is vulnerable. In our story today, David and his men have been moving through different areas of the wilderness, and this would have been a very dangerous place out in the wilderness with lots of crime. There's thieves and bandits. And so David and his merry men become like a security force or a neighborhood watch for the area. They're protecting farmers and shepherds and travelers from harm in the wilderness. Well, in their Good Samaritan work, they come across these shepherds who work for a wealthy man named Nabal. And Nabal had 3,000 sheep. He had 1,000 goats, lots of land. He was very rich. He was the Bill Gates of the area. He had plenty. And David and his men protected Nabal's shepherds and sheep in the wilderness. And the text says that the shepherds lost nothing when David's men protected them. And in this story, David hears that it's sheep shearing time. And this is something that would happen once a year. And, it's something that would, with 3,000 sheep, you imagine, would take a long time, days, maybe even weeks. And because of this, it's in a very important time of the year when all the money comes in as they sell the wool. And so it's a feast day. Each day after the sheep shearing, there would be a feast. The stock owner, like Nabal, would host a feast for all the workers and the shepherds and the household. And they would eat well and drink well to prepare for the next day and to celebrate. And so David sends some young men to Nabal to see if he will let them join in the feast, since David and his men had served Nabal by protecting his servants and livestock. And they've done this for free, right? And now David is just asking for a good meal and some provisions as a thank you for their service. And how does Nabal respond? Well, there's something else the story tells us about Nabal. He is a fool. He is not a wise man. In fact, his name, Nabal, means fool. So don't name your kid Nabal, okay? And a fool is one of the worst things you can be called in the Bible. The scriptures say a fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God. A fool is one who runs his mouth. A fool wants no advice and won't listen to anyone. Nabal is a rich fool. And when David's men ask to share in the feast, Nabal's not having it. He says, who's David? Who's that? Who is this son of Jesse? And see, now Nabal knows who David is. Everyone knows about the conflict between David and Saul, and he knows that David is the future king. And he's saying, you know, David who? As a way to disrespect David, to lower David's status, and to say basically, you know, David's not my king. He's just another runaway in the wilderness. And so Nabal says, no, you guys can't come to the feast. Well, David's men come back, and they tell David what Nabal said, and David's had enough. With everything else going on, he's on the run. This has put him over the edge. And David immediately tells his men, all right, every man, strap up your sword. And they did. And David's men were ready to fight. They wanted David to kill Saul in the last chapter, remember? And David said no. And now he's the one who's ready to fight. And his men are like, yes, it's go time. Let's do it. So David straps on his own sword, and he heads off with 400 of his men to kill Nabal and all the men in Nabal's household, all the servants, all the workers, all of his family. And now let's pause here and really think about what David is about to do. Because David has done kind of a 180, right, since our last story, or the last chapter. In just the last chapter, David had mercy on Saul. His men were the ones who wanted to kill Saul, and David said no. And now he's the one rallying his men to go kill Nabal and his household. And David had promised Saul in our last story that he would allow Saul's family line to continue and he wouldn't cut off Saul's offspring. And now, because David is simply denied entrance to a feast, he's ready to end Nabal's family line right here, right now. Things have drastically changed for David. I think David is just so worn down by the running he's been doing for years, that he decides now he's going to take control of the narrative. He's done with mercy. He's done with God's way. And like David says later in the story, he's working his own salvation now. He's done with waiting, and he's turning in to Saul. He's out for revenge. He's on his way to do something that if he succeeds would forever change him. He's going to get even. But if you get even with a fool, what does that make you? A fool, right? We've all been there, right? Hopefully not on the edge of massacring a bunch of people, but we've all been in a place where our faith and our trust is waning, and we try to exert our own will instead of trusting God's will. We decide we're taking control. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe God has called us to something if we don't know the path to get there. It's hard to trust in God's justice, and we try to work our own salvation. And so how does David get back on track? How do we get back on track when we're on the verge of destruction? Or maybe we're already standing in the ruins. Well, I'm going to give us two things. First, we need to listen to the Abigails in our life. And second, we look to Jesus. See, in our story, here's where we meet one of the most incredible women in the Bible, Abigail. If you're pregnant with a little girl, you should name her Abigail. Consider it. She is a beautiful person inside and out. She is humble, and she loved and honored the Lord. And this is the only story we have that focuses on Abigail, but it is such an important and amazing story. See, one of Nabal's servants finds Abigail, and he tells her what's going on, how Nabal has denied David and his men entrance to the feast, and how they're coming to kill them. And without hesitation, Abigail springs into action. She gathers a bunch of food and provisions, and she heads out to David and his men. And remember, David and his men are armed. They're headed this way. They're ready to annihilate Nabal's household. And Abigail does something truly incredible here. She steps in the path in front of David and his army. She bows to the ground and she falls at his feet and she says, "On me alone be the guilt." And remember, she's done nothing wrong. But she pleads with David for forgiveness on Nabal's behalf. She says, "Nabal is a fool. He's not worth it." She tells David that he's fighting the wrong battle. She reminds David that he's been called to fight the Lord's battles. And we shouldn't take what Abigail does as just pitiful groveling. This is bravery in the highest degree. Remember, Abigail is a woman. She would have been considered as much lower status than a man. And David's not only a man, but he is the future king. And David could have just killed Abigail right there and continued on his way to Nabal. But Abigail is doing what David failed to do. She's trusting in the Lord's justice, and she's trusting in the Lord to work salvation, not herself. She makes David see that if he follows through with this massacre, that he'll forever have the blood guilt on his hands. She helps lift David out of his current reality and reminds him of the greater story. And Abigail is so wise in what she says to David. She reminds him of who he is, of his calling, that he is the Lord's anointed. She even says in verse 29, "And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling." That sound familiar? David with a sling? She's helping David remember the great things that God has done through him because he trusted the Lord. And so who are the Abigails in your life? When you're falling off the deep end, when you're going down the wrong path, and sometimes we're just completely oblivious to our own self-destruction, right? We need people, and we need to give permission to people in our life to have the freedom, the boldness, and the wisdom to step in and tell us and help us when we're going astray. To speak the truth in love for us, to remind us of who we are, and to remind us of our calling. Who do you need to be an Abigail to? Are you willing to step in the path for others on their way to destruction? I can think back in a few times in my life where someone spoke hard truth to me because they cared about who I am in Christ. And I'm so thankful for their courage and their love for me in doing that. And by no means is this easy. When someone confronts us about something in our lives, what's our first reaction? It's to get defensive, right? To make excuses or deflect. And notice that Abigail didn't go to Nabal or even tell him what she did. He's a fool, and she knows it. And he wasn't going to listen. Proverbs 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." And so what David is about to do is truly awful. He's made a terrible decision, but he's no fool. And he listens to Abigail. He comes to his senses. He blesses the Lord. He blesses Abigail because she has saved him from himself. And David spares Nabal. And then we go on to read that 10 days later, Nabal dies. David hears that Nabal has died, and he sends for Abigail because he would like to make Abigail his wife. And they get married, and they live happily ever after, and David learned his lesson, and he never sinned again. The end. Right? That's what happened, right? I haven't read the rest. I'm just kidding. Well, not quite, right? Yes, David and Abigail got married, but it wasn't happily ever after. David, who's traditionally known as Israel's greatest king, would go on to commit awful, grave sins. David's future sin would cause the death of thousands of his own people. He would commit sexual sin, murder. He could have 100 Abigails in his path to safeguard him from going in the wrong direction, but David still would have failed because David is human and he's far from perfect. And see, we as humans, we love this idea of a hero so much that throughout church history, there's been this tradition of over-glorifying David, declaring him a hero of the faith, right? Yes, David was a man after God's own heart. Yes, God did some amazing things through David. He was a mighty warrior and king for the Lord. And we know how deep David's love for the Lord is because we have so many of his prayers, right, in the Psalms. There's so much we can learn about his relationship with the Lord. But he is no hero. David's story points us to something greater, to someone greater. We need to remember that there are no heroes in the Bible except Jesus. And one of the amazing things about the Bible, that though the Bible is a collection of 66 books compiled over 2,000 years by 40 authors on three different continents, there is one central theme and one connecting current through it all. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It all points to him. And you might say, wait, isn't this story about David like 1,000 years before Jesus was even born? And yes, you'd be right. But the whole Old Testament is written in anticipation of the coming Messiah. The law, the judges, the prophets, the kings, they show us how much we need a Savior. And because all of Scripture is God-breathed and written in the Spirit, the authors in the Old Testament didn't even fully know what they were writing about sometimes. But we get the benefit of living on this side of the incarnation of Christ, and we can see the reflections and the signs of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. It's like watching a movie with a big twist at the end, like a Sixth Sense or a Planet of the Apes or Shrek. And when you watch those movies a second time, you watch them in a completely different way, right? Because you know the ending. It's like someone turned on the light and you see things that you didn't see the first time. And that's the benefit we have in reading the Old Testament. And so when we read stories like our one today, we don't just ask, okay, what does this teach us about God? We ask, where is Jesus in this? And so where is Jesus in our story today? It's Abigail. The similarities between Abigail and Jesus are so striking that it's almost impossible to believe that 1 Samuel was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. See, Abigail is the only one who does not sin in our story today. And as she seeks David out, she rides in on a donkey. Sound familiar? She stands in the path and she says, I'll take the guilt. I'll sacrifice myself so that fool Nabal can live. She provides an offering. She turns away the wrath of sin. And then later when David's servants approach her, with David's marriage proposal, she bows to the ground in humility and says, I'm your servant, here to wash your feet. And then in her humility, she's elevated to a place of honor and royalty. And so let her story remind us of our Savior, the one who stood in the path for us when we were fools. And he said, I'll take the guilt. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might have the peace and righteousness of God. He humbled himself. He washed his disciples' feet. He provided the greatest offering himself. And he took the wrath of sin for us. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is the true and better David. He is the highest king. And so think about where your life would be if Jesus had not stepped in the path for you. Listen to the Abigails in your life who remind you of your identity and your calling. And be willing to listen to those of a lower status like David did. And be an Abigail to those you walk with in life. But most of all, look to Jesus, the one who once for all took our guilt upon himself. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember his faithfulness. Remember what he has done through you and for you. And remember that God didn't give up on David even through all his failures. And he doesn't give up on us. And just as the story of David and Abigail ended in a feast and a wedding, there is a wedding feast being prepared for us for the day when the church, his bride, is finally fully united with Christ for all of eternity. Amen. Amen.